And that area of Kentucky is becoming a good Orthodox area for Catholics in line with the magisterium. Is this true? Well, thank you for having a good word about Kentucky. Well, I know a lot of people live in that area. I would warn you against going anywhere just because there's a reputation for Orthodoxy. There's a lot of good Catholics. Bill Smith lives in Bardstown. He's a great supporter of many good Catholic causes. And there is a private, good private Catholic grade school in Bardstown, Kentucky. On the other hand, at the parishes in the area, there's some funny things in the masses. And you have to drive a distance to find a parish where you can participate in the Mass in peace, I would say. So it's kind of a, like everywhere else, sort of a mixed bag. Okay? Father Hardin, you once said, our loved ones who have passed on or cannot suffer at seeing our suffering, they are supremely happy, we hope. Please explain why the Blessed Mother is often depicted as sad or crying or sorrowful. Is it because she's the Mother of God?
I would eliminate the word sad. Sadness is uncontrolled sorrow in theological language. Our Lady surely suffered. If her divine Son suffered, she sure did too. However, there is no incompatibility between suffering and happiness. Cannot be. Because, as we know we are to be happy in doing God's will, we also know that doing God's will can be painful. St. Ignatius says, the deepest joy on earth is suffering out of love for Christ. The deepest joy on earth is suffering out of love for Christ. That is not poetry.
How is the best way for we as lay people to handle the issue of homosexuality?
First of all, be sure you are convinced that homosexuality is a grave sin. That you're convinced of that, you can be seduced in all directions. Secondly, by now there are books with imprimaturs, how well I know, that distinguish between what they call homosexual orientation and homosexual activity. And then those same books filled with a great deal of authentic Catholic teaching. When, however, they treat of homosexual orientation, they will tell you there are some people who just are born that way, indeed even conceived that way, and that consequently they are not to be judged adversely for their homosexual practice, because their homosexual orientation is beyond their voluntary control. And I'm told this year all the schools of the state of Michigan, all of them, will be required by law to teach from the earliest grades that children must be taught that there are people who are naturally, spontaneously homosexual, and therefore to be protected from what is called homophobia, All the schools of Michigan, I am told, this year, has a test state. In other words, be sure that you know the church's teaching, and in God's name, do everything you can to protect yourselves and your children from being infected by this and its an epidemic disease, which has penetrated, how sadly well I know, Catholic circles.
That and radical feminism are two things that really penetrate a lot of Catholic circles today. I found a bracelet at a department store of an approximate value of $300. Shall I return it?
Well, I think, now, shall I return it? The question, return it to whom? If you know who lost the bracelet, well, you've got no choice. The bracelet belongs to the owner. I think a reasonable method or effort should be made to find out who owns the bracelet if you don't know. If you know who the bracelet belongs to, of course, return it. And I would say, if you know who it is, call the person up right after the retreat. In fact, use my telephone. If you know whom it belongs to. If you don't know, use reasonable measures to find out.
If God is truly present in all of His fullness in the person of Jesus Christ, which I believe, how do we understand that passage in Scripture which says, He emptied Himself for us? Some say He became unaware, that He was unaware of who He really was until later times in His life. At 12 years in the temple, at His baptism by St. John, at His miracles, at the Last Supper, or on the cross. All gradual awareness of who He really was.
There's one word missing in this question. Some say that He became
aware
of who He really was. Mm-hmm. The word missing is, some heretics say.
He knew from the beginning. That's condemned at least twice, to my knowledge, by the Holy See. One time by Benedict XV, very clearly a decree approved by him condemned this theory, and also in the encyclical letter Mystici Corpus Christi, Pope Pius XII, that letter ought to be reread on the church. It's just a tremendously beautiful, powerful document. He said that Jesus Christ, at the moment of His conception, in His mother's womb, knew and embraced all the members of His mystical body, the church. So, I mean, the official teaching is very clear. What's the reason we must fast 1 hour before receiving communion?
Oh. The real question is, why don't we fast as we did for centuries from midnight? For 1900 years, fasting was from midnight. Why? To emphasize the fact that we need food for the soul. In other words, we fast from bodily food in order to better dispose ourselves by faith to realize whom we are receiving when we receive Holy Communion, that food without which the soul cannot survive. In other words, not to mix the diet. Food for the soul. I think I should say this publicly. The concession, a wise one, by Pope Pius XII. Now, as you know, reducing the fast from midnight to 1 hour. Which have been several hours, finally 1 hour. However, the same Holy Father strongly recommends fasting from midnight. More than once. I've never said this publicly. More than once. I've said an evening mass, 8 o'clock at night, and had not had food from midnight of the day before.
In the raising and formation of young children, can spanking have a place? Many mothers are criticized for this belief and practice. Please expand on this.
Well, the best answer to that is what the scripture says. Spare the rod. Mind you, rod has more than spanking and spoil the child. Of course, prudence, kindness. As I tell people, including parents, we have a temper to use it. Use your temper, but never lose it. And by the way, the children will be grateful later on, deeply grateful, for the discipline they receive from you, their parents. They will blame you years later for the tragedies in their lives because they had not been disciplined in their earlier years.
Bishop Sheen used to say, nothing builds character like a good spanking, often enough, hard enough, and low enough. When you say ordinary Catholics will not survive, do you mean they will not be saved?
Well, that's in God's hands. They will not survive as Catholics. There has not been, in 2,000 years of the Church's history, there has not been such massive and rapid loss of faith, or what is more accurately, abandonment of the Catholic faith, as there has been in this century. What I repeat is, ordinary Catholics will not remain in the Church. God then will judge them on their culpability or guilt.
A niece got married in a congregational church recently, baptized but not raised Catholic. I went. Should I have?
Well, as you know, a person may have been baptized a Catholic. If the person had not, as it seems here, this girl, not been raised a Catholic, it could be, and we might even surmise it was, a valid marriage.
Does the Church still hold that saving the baby before the mother when there is a case of life and death?
Does the Church still hold with saving the baby before the mother when there is a case of life and death? That's not quite the issue. First of all the medical sources that I have consulted and spoken with for years. Tell me, the mathematical laws of not being able to bring a child to term with a pregnant mother, we say, has some dangerous illness, like cancer, that the mathematical laws of not being able to bring that child somehow to term, who will survive outside the womb, and thus the necessary, say, surgery could be performed on the mother to save her life. The mathematical odds now are almost nil. In other words, modern medical science says you can, if you want to, save both. If, however, there was, hypothetically, a real option, then the choice is not to say, kill the one and save the other. No, you want to save them both. But then, you may allow the child to die if the mother's life can be saved by some medical and surgical means. But I repeat, medical science tells us now that is purely hypothetical. If you want to, you can save them both.
Does the church plan to change the time when children or young adults receive confirmation?
Well, I'm not sure what the word change here is. The church now, as you know, recommends that confirmation be received not too long after confession and Holy Communion, and not to wait as long as so many places, parishes and dioceses, are waiting with confirmation. The sooner, the better.
Young adults would be confirmed when they're baptized. Anymore. Anytime an adult is baptized, they also confirmed and receive their first Holy Communion, the sacraments of Christian initiation. If one obtains an annulment, are they saying their children born in that union are illegitimate? Heard many couples refusing annulments because of this. Also, some say they cost too much. Is this true?
Well, no, they could be said, even though the church, see, a local tribunal declares there had not been a valid marriage in the first place, that no, the children are not considered canonically illegitimate. So couples refusing annulments because of this. Well, let me tell you, if it would help people from even wanting to get an annulment, by all means, anything within the limits of the moral law to keep people from getting, quotes, annulments.
As far as the cost, they don't have to contribute anything. But it's suggested that they make a donation to defray the expenses. I never have liked that, but ours is $300. But they make clear in the letter they're not obliged to pay it. But it would help if you would. So most people send something, I guess. If there was supposed to be no pain, if there were no sin, what about natural disasters?
Oh. Natural disasters. We call those physical evils. Same thing. There would be no natural disasters had there been no sin. Better. There'd be no disasters.
If you go to Mass on Saturday morning and receive communion, and then go to Mass Saturday afternoon in anticipation of Sunday, can you receive communion again?
Oh, indeed. I'll go one better. Suppose you go to communion early in the morning on Saturday. Then later in the morning, you go to communion a second time. Could you receive, I'm expressing my own opinion, could you then anticipate the Sunday Mass Saturday evening and go to communion once more? My judgment is yes.
I agree. Father, could you explain what makes a good daily examination of conscience as part of a night prayer exercise?
Yes. St. Ignatius, by the way, he tells us never to give a retreat without urging the people to make a daily examination of conscience. Basically, it consists of three things. First, thank God for the graces He's given you during the day. Pleasant graces, painful graces. First, then, gratitude. Secondly, what have you done that you shouldn't have done? And especially in the mind, in the imagination. And then, make an act of sorrow. And thirdly, plan for the next day. Gratitude, sorrow, and anticipation. I cannot tell you how your lives will change immensely for the better. Even 5 minutes of an evening, thank God for the graces you received and try to identify what they were. Identify what you've done wrong. Tell the Lord you're sorry. And then anticipate the next day. There is no greater wisdom in the world than to anticipate what we're going to do, because then you are prepared with grace beforehand to meet the contingency that will occur in the future.
Since it happened once when Satan broke away from God, isn't it possible that sometime in eternity it may happen again, when an angel may disobey and defy God?
And once, when Satan broke away, it may happen again. An angel may disobey and defy God. Oh no! That's what heaven is all about. See, the angels were not in heaven before some of them sinned. The language we find in Scripture, heaven has at least 10 meanings. In that context, it does not mean that the angel was driven out of heaven. No. Once either the angels or we reach heaven, sin is out of the question. Why? Because both the angels and we will see God. Anyone who sees God cannot sin, protected by the will of God.
If God is all-loving and all-knowing, then He already knows what sins I will commit in the future and whether I will go to heaven or hell. Why does God create people He knows are going to hell?
You'll have to wait for eternity to answer the question fully. There are, however, three reasons that our faith gives us of why God does allow people to sin, even foreseeing that they would be lost. First of all, He has such a deep respect for human liberty, human freedom. Secondly, God wants to be loved freely, voluntarily. And thirdly, as we've said more than once, we don't understand how, and we believe that God will draw greater good What are we saying? Well, we must say it. Greater good from having allowed sin, even allowing people to be lost, than would have been possible had God not allowed sin in the world.
Father, I was saddened to learn of Father von Balthasar's views on hell. Wasn't an opinion he developed late in life. The Holy Father paid him great esteem and wanted to make him a cardinal.
Well, I was saddened too about von Balthasar's position on hell. We don't really know at what point von Balthasar held that, or whether he held it, say, to his death. Several books of von Balthasar, Ignatius Press, had asked me to endorse. I called or wrote back and said, sorry, I cannot in conscience do it. Von Balthasar was not infallible. Paid him great esteem. Want to make him a cultor. I can assure you, whatever esteem the Holy Father had, it was not because von Balthasar's views on hell. Not everything that a person says or may have written somewhere should be published.
Canon law stipulates, in order to receive the Eucharist at two masses, the entire mass must be attended. If on a rare occasion I am late, the epistle is being read, may I communicate at that mass?
Oh, there's no problem. In fact, just to clear the picture, it is the second communion in a given day that may not be received unless you've attended Mass. Am I clear? If the first communion was not received at Mass, want to receive communion again? By all means. It's the second communion of the day that must be received at Mass. But the Mass is being heard validly as long as you arrive at the altar or to chapel or church by the time the offertory, which almost nobody uses nowadays, by the time of the offertory or the Mass, then first the bread and the wine are offered.
Please talk on making good decisions, how we know we are doing what God wants us to do, not what we want to do, according to St. Ignatius.
Well, it would be a good idea, I think. St. Ignatius, as you know, has rules for the discernment of spirits. There might be value in, first of all, I recommend to all of you, getting a copy of the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius, in which there are pages on what he calls discernment of spirits. Having said that, the most simple and universal way of discerning God's will is to do God's will moment by moment, day after day. Then God will enlighten you on what His will is. Say tomorrow, or this afternoon, or tomorrow morning.
How do we respond to people who put down the church because of the practice of making people saints? A friend laughed when she talked about someone who was made a saint because they saw her flying in the rafters.
The What's this verse?
Flying in the rafters. Somebody was flying in the rafters.
Anybody who is, a port is flying in the rafters, may be canonized. I can assure you, flying in the rafters is an obstacle to canonization.
Some of these are duplicate questions, so a lot of duplicates. So, of course, the church has the right to canonize saints. That was also part of the question, and the process has differed through the centuries. And the early church, I guess, is really more by local acclamation confirmed by the bishop. And eventually, around the year 1000, in fact, the first canonization by a pope, I believe, is in the year 999. Pope John, I forget which one, canonized St. Ulrich. Gradually, the Holy See reserved the process to itself. And then Benedict XIV wrote extensively on the process for the canonization of saints. He lived in the 18th century. And the rules on it are somewhat revised today, I hear. But there has to be some process for ascertaining whether or not a person has practiced the virtues to a heroic degree. Faith, hope, charity, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, and has lived a life led by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Is this Christian person truly a person of heroic virtue? And so that's fundamentally why a person is going to be canonized. And canonization is a word that means you're listed. The word canon means list. You are listed with the saints. And the decision by the Holy Father is an infallible decision. We define and declare that blessed the name is a saint, as far as the essential words of the definition of a canonization. I had somebody come up to me and said, today the Catholic Church is in the process of doing away with canonizations. I said, well, I don't see how that's possible. The Pope wants to canonize more people, not fewer. And there are more canonizations today than used to be, and more beatifications. To try to get more people from different walks of life to hold up as examples, like married people, lay people, not all religious, not all priests. And so Holy Father is very much interested in promoting the cult of the saints. And I think we need to pray for that. A friend of mine goes to the Tridentine Mass, is always sending me flyers on Pius X and how the Novus Ordo is not valid or licit. Are there any ways to prove to him that he's wrong? What of for all and for many?
The basic problem, as you know, with the traditionalists or the Fevrites, as they're also called, is they're not accepting the authority of the Pope. In other words, once the Bishop of Rome declares, as he did, the Novus Ordo is not only licit but valid and has been approved by the highest authority of the Church, anyone who calls himself a Catholic dare not question the validity of the Novus Ordo. The real issue is the acceptance of the papal primacy.
We're so near now to time for exposition. We need to take a few minutes to set up. It's going to take a while to get everything organized. So we'll conclude with a prayer and then come back in about 15 minutes. Okay, it's 8:30. So we're supposed to begin. Rosemary, is that right? 8:45? Okay. It's now 8:30. 8:30. Is that okay?
So could I,
could I take a few minutes? And I think this is as good an opportunity as any. I would like to share with you what is being planned for June of next year. The 45th International Eucharistic Congress will be held in Seville, Spain in June of next year. The Holy Father has planned the Eucharistic Congress for Seville to commemorate a quincentennial discovery of the New World. Columbus was first buried in Seville. Spain was the country that brought the faith, the Catholic faith, to the New World. This is now months in operation. The Holy See's hopes are that during this year, up to June of 93, three things will take place in the United States. Number one, that there will be what we call mini Eucharistic congresses in different parts of the country. The first one, as you know, was in Peoria. Holy Father would be very pleased to have other dioceses, including the Archdiocese of Chicago. One day would be enough. Bishops are being contacted and encouraged. Secondly, that as many American Catholics as possible will attend the International Eucharistic Congress in Seville as a witness to the faith and out of gratitude for the faith having been brought from Spain to the New World. And the cost will be kept to an absolute minimum. That is, the cost of transportation. To make, in other words, to make this the public act of gratitude for the faith having come, the Catholic faith, to the Western world. As I'm sure you've already heard, but in the same 16th century, when six nations were lost to the Catholic Church, by 1550, Luther died in 1546. By 1550, some 10 million native Indians in South America had become professed and fervent Roman Catholics. And thirdly, the Holy See wants to do everything possible. I would like to keep you people informed, if I may. And there might be some way, because this is, let me tell you, an extraordinary year. The 500th anniversary of the discovery of the New World. And what I consider the most important election year in American history. The Holy Father wants what we call Eucharistic catechetics so that our Catholic people in the United States come to learn and deepen their understanding of the Holy Eucharist more than they have ever done before. Hopefully then, He will keep you informed of what is being done and any way that you can become involved. For example, you are now planning, the Holy See has asked for 20 more, we can have them. Catholics from the United States who are bilingual, at least sufficiently bilingual in Spanish, to be able to assist at the International Eucharistic Congress in Spain and to give public witness to our deep faith in the real presence among us in our country. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing that with you. Let's say a short prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.